1930s. Now, there aren't many left who experienced it firsthand. My parents did. And suffice it to say, it was a time when most families were unable to afford much of anything beyond the barest of necessities. And I read a story about a little boy, presumably a true story, who grew up during the Depression, and he was probably, I suppose, about the age of my dad, around that time. And one day, news came that a circus was coming to town, and tickets cost $1. The little boy came running home excited and wanted to go to the circus, and so he asked his dad, could he have some money, could he have a dollar, so that he could attend the circus. And the father sadly had to tell his son that he didn't have that much money. But he said, you know what, if you will, in these coming days, go out and you do whatever you can. You get whatever work you can doing odd jobs, and I'll try to set aside what I can, and whatever you can earn, I'll match that, and we'll try and make it possible for you to go to the circus. So the little boy worked feverishly. And just a few days before the circus came to town, he found that he had just enough, taking into account his dad's matching contribution. They probably didn't call it that, but that was the idea. And so he took the money and he ran off to town to buy his circus ticket. And he just, even just having the ticket in his hand, he cherished that ticket as he awaited for the arrival of the circus. Well, the day that the circus finally came upon this young man, he took his ticket, he rushed to the main street where he stood on the curb as the circus parade passed by. And he was just so excited, thrilled to watch the clowns and the elephants and all the various performers, all the various things there. And one of the clowns kind of came dancing over to him, kind of like he was going to engage with him, and the boy put his ticket in the clown's hand. And then he watched eagerly and joyfully as the rest of the parade went by. After the parade, the boy rushed home and told his father that he had been to the circus and how much fun it was and just what a fantastic time he had had. And the father was surprised that the boy was home so soon. And so he asked him to tell him about the circus. And the boy told of the parade that went down the main street and of the giving of his ticket to the clown. And the father was kind of sad. He took his son in his arms and he said, "Son, you didn't see the circus. All you saw was the parade." As we find ourselves in the midst of the Christmas season, that young boy reminds me of many people in our world at Christmas time. They're excited about the festivities, the carols, the Christmas trees, the lights, the gifts, the different events. They think that they are experiencing what Christmas is all about. But really, all they're doing is seeing the parade and missing the main event, so to speak. They're missing the true joy of Christmas. And my desire for each person here tonight, maybe for anybody somebody listening on live stream, is that you would indeed know the real joy of Christmas. The angel announced the source of that joy to some shepherds on that first Christmas night. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. These verses have been read already for us tonight. That angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings," good news, "of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." You know, folks, even if you haven't received Jesus as your Savior, you may have some really good feelings during the Christmas season. I mean, it is a wonderful time of year. It's always good to be with family and friends. It's good to enjoy a feast together with your family and to exchange gifts. But I'm talking about something different, something deeper. The true joy of Christmas lasts all year long. It's the abiding joy of knowing for certain that things are right between you and God. It's the contentment that comes from knowing that you have a hope that holds constant amidst the uncertainties of this life. And that kind of lasting joy comes only to those who have personally received God's gift of the Savior. And here's my premise in this short message. And I don't know if I do have slides somewhere. Hopefully you guys have them back there. But here's the premise. So you listen carefully if we don't have them on the slides here. Only those who receive God's gift of a Savior will experience the true joy of Christmas. Only those who receive God's gift of a Savior will experience the true joy of Christmas. Now, I've got just a few simple, straightforward observations to share with you from our text tonight. Now, the message of Christmas is good news that brings great joy because, first of all, it's true. Because it's true. Suppose your boss comes to you and he says, "Dave, I've got some good news. We discovered that there has been an error in your pay calculation." Now, that may not sound like good news at the start, but we'll get there. He says, "There was a problem in the setup of our accounting software, and we have been inadvertently shorting you $200 every paycheck for the last 12 years. That adds up to $57,600 that we owe you. And we know that giving it to you in a lump sum, it's going to have some tax implications, so we're going to account for that. Plus, it's appropriate to pay some interest on the money that was rightfully yours. We want to make everything right, so we are planning to add $96,000 to your next paycheck." Good news, right? So you say, "Wow, really?" And your boss smiles and says, "No, just kidding." So that wasn't news. In fact, rotten news. Maybe even cruel news. But the message of Christmas isn't like that. The news that Jesus was born to be our Savior would be nothing more than a sick joke if it weren't true. If it's just a nice legend, as some people would say, that warms our hearts every Christmas, well, then what's the point? It would be senseless for us to observe it because it would be offering hope for eternity when in actuality there would be none. But folks, if it is good news, then we must believe it and we must embrace it. Luke wants us to know that this news is true. In the opening verses of his gospel, the beginning of chapter 1, Luke explains how he carefully investigated all the things that the early church was being told and taught about Jesus. And he says, in essence, you can be certain that these things I'm writing are true because it's a fruit of careful research. He talked with eyewitnesses. He had the privilege of talking with some of the apostles. He made note of their firsthand accounts. Most scholars believe that Luke's account of the birth of Jesus came from the lips of Mary, Jesus' mother, herself. The witness of the shepherds further confirms the truth of the Christmas message. These men had no cause to make up such an astounding story. Luke 2:20 tells us that they saw and heard exactly the things that the angels told them that they would see. Think about the disciples. You know, these are ordinary men. And they had the privilege of spending those several years walking and living and ministering with the Lord Jesus and seeing his miracles and all these different things. And yet, at his crucifixion, they began to wonder and think, were we wrong on all of this? And if you'll remember, they fled. When the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, the disciples fled. As best we know, the Apostle John was the only one who was actually there to observe as Jesus hung on the cross. And so here you have these fearful men. But just a matter of weeks later, and they are going to be proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus and celebrating the name of Jesus and testifying that he's the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And when persecution comes, it doesn't stop them. It doesn't cause them anymore to be afraid. It doesn't mean that they didn't experience fearful circumstances. But things had changed because they had seen the risen Christ. And in doing so, they recognized that everything Jesus had said was true. And some of those things that they hadn't understood, now they understood. And they realized that indeed Jesus was and is the eternal Son of God who came to this earth and was born a baby and lived a sinless life. They saw that. And he went to the cross for sins not his own, and suffered and died and shed his blood, and was raised again the third day, and then ascended into heaven. And the disciples saw all that. They witnessed it firsthand, and it radically changed them. It gave them boldness. It gave them power. It gave them an urgency to declare that news. If it had all been a lie, why would they say any of that? Why would they put themselves in such perilous paths? Then there's the matter of fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. The Savior would be born to a virgin, born in the little town of Bethlehem. There would be a flight to Egypt to avoid Herod, what turned out to be Herod's vengeance on infant boys. There's instruction about Jesus' childhood home in Nazareth, and just many, many other things prophesied 500, 600, 700, 800 years before. Things that you never could have anticipated. Jesus, some people would say, well, Jesus tried to walk the path of prophecy and bring these things about so he could claim that he was the Son of God. Really, so how did he make himself be born in Bethlehem? You know, how did he cause these things to happen when he was just a little fellow? The Old Testament prophecies, so many of them fulfilled just perfectly in the birth and the life and the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus. And folks, that's just for starters. The fact is, people who say that the Bible isn't true and that Jesus isn't the eternal Son of God, the problem isn't the absence of evidence. The fact is that the amount of evidence there is for the authenticity of the gospel message and the story of Jesus, if that were described about just about any other circumstances, people would conclude that there's overwhelming evidence and substantiation for it. And yet people still want to question. Now, the problem isn't that there's not evidence. The problem is that people are unwilling to believe. Francis of Assisi built the first Christmas manger scene in 1224, at least as far as we know. And his purpose was to get the people thinking of Jesus as a person who really lived rather than as some mysterious fictional character, some deity that they really didn't know. And people in our day need to understand what Francis was trying to get across, namely, the historical truth of the Christian faith. It's not just a story that has some sort of an esoteric message that can be helpful to us. It's based on historical facts, things that happen just as the Bible says that they happen. Jesus was not just some person. He was the eternal Son of God. He was Emmanuel, God with us. And he did live a sinless life. He did perform miracles. He did die an unjust execution at the hands of the Romans as persuaded by the Jews. And he did rise again the third day. And he is seated even now at the right hand of the Father. Our culture promotes the idea that if you want to believe in Christmas, that's okay for you, but not for everyone. People will say, whatever you believe is true for you, and whatever I believe or don't believe is true for me. Folks, there is such a thing as absolute, objective truth. And that's what God's Word is. The events surrounding the birth of Jesus, his life, his sacrificial death, his resurrection, and his ascension are verified by hundreds of reliable eyewitnesses. You can't shrug it off as a nice story that is true for some, but not for others. The Christmas message is good news that brings great joy because it's true. Second, the Christmas message is good news that brings great joy because it tells of a Savior. Russell Evans says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." You have three references there to Jesus. The name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Luke says, you know, he's a Savior. In Matthew, the angel says, call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus just means Jehovah is salvation. The title Christ refers to the promised Messiah, the deliverer sent to rescue God's people. Calling him Lord speaks of his deity, Emmanuel, God with us. Time and time again, we're told in the New Testament that Jesus came to save sinners, to pay the penalty for our sins, and to give us eternal life. In Matthew 1:21, the angel announced, as I mentioned, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." Galatians 4:4 and 5 says, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, to buy them back from the consequences of their sin, that we might receive the adoption of sons." John 3:16, perhaps the most quoted passage from all the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And the next verse in John's Gospel says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Mark 10:45 says that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Those are Jesus' own words. John 10:10, Jesus says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." What makes the Christmas message good news that brings great joy isn't simply the story of a poor young couple who experienced the joy of their first child. It's the record of the eternal Son of God taking on humanity so that he could lead a sinless life and offer himself as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins, for your sins, for my sins, to die in your place, in my place, to experience the judgment that we deserve, the death that we deserve, the consequences of God's wrath towards sin that we deserve. And to those who believe on him as the Savior of the world, he grants forgiveness, the remission of sins, and offers eternal life as a gift. "For the wages of sin is death," Romans 6:23 says. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Christmas message is good news that brings great joy because it tells of salvation, and it offers that salvation to anyone and everyone. Verse 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." And this was the point of the program this evening, as Pastor Matt mentioned at the outset. The gospel is good news for all. It's good news in Romanian. It's good. By the way, thank you for singing. That was wonderful. We need some choir members. I digress, okay? It's good news in Mandarin. It's good news in Tagalog. It's good news in Hungarian. It's good news in English. It was good news for Mary and Joseph. It was good news for lowly shepherds as they watched over their flocks by night. It was good news for the Magi as they followed the star to the place where Jesus lay. It was good news in Bethlehem and in Jerusalem and in Nazareth and everywhere else. It was good news for the Gentile nations as well as for the Jews. The Christmas message is good news that offers salvation to all. God offers his salvation to everyone, regardless of your race, regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of your nationality, regardless of the language you speak, regardless of your age or your gender or your marital status, regardless of your education or your vocation or your cultural background, regardless of your economic status or anything else. God invites you to come to him in saving faith. And he gives the good news that you can be saved. You see, folks, we're all in the same boat, so to speak. We all have a couple things in common. We're all descendants of Adam. In other words, we're members of the human race. And as such, we're all sinners. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. We have the same problem. Whatever our background, whatever the particulars of who we are sinners who fall short of the glory of God, who desperately need forgiveness, and who can be reconciled to a holy God only by the sacrifice of Jesus, not by the works of righteousness that we might try to do. Salvation isn't about us doing more or trying harder. It's about what Jesus has already done. And he says, just believe in me. Put your faith in me. Trust in me and the salvation that I offer. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Paul says, shall be saved. That's why Jesus came. In Mark 2:17, Jesus himself says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Anyone who thinks that they don't need salvation, they're missing out on what God offers. Because Jesus came for those who realize they can't save themselves. That their righteousnesses, even the good things they try to do, are as filthy rags. They cannot measure up. They cannot overcome the problem that they are sinners except by the grace of God through faith in Jesus. We can experience the true joy of Christmas because through Jesus, God offers salvation to anyone and everyone. Well, one last thought and we'll be done. The Christmas message is good news that brings great joy because it offers salvation to anyone and everyone, and in particular, it offers salvation to you. I'll take just a couple minutes here to personalize this message before we conclude. You know, my own testimony of coming to Christ begins like this. I was, as a kid, I would have been one of those people that people would say was a good kid. Doesn't mean I didn't have my issues, okay? But, you know, I mean, all in all, a decent kid. And I grew up going to church with reasonable regularity and being involved in different things. And I wasn't anti or opposed or struggling against those things. But I was just kind of going with the flow. And my thought would have been something like, well, we're all sinners. Christ came for us all. Christ died for us all. And in the end, we're all decent people, and you know what? It's all going to be okay. And it wasn't that I would have, at that point in my life, denied any of the truths of the Scripture. But they weren't personal to me. Now, you aren't saved because your parents are saved. You aren't saved because you're married to someone who's saved. You're not saved because you spent 200 Sundays in church. You're saved when you turn to Jesus and save in faith, admit your need, call upon him, ask him to save you. Now, to continue my story, you know, when I got in college, I thought myself a little bit smarter than those who need religion. But praise God, he turned me around on that and brought me back to that point of realizing, you know, and personalize it to me. That, you know what, it doesn't matter about anybody else. I'm a sinner. And Jesus died for me. And he wants me to humble myself and admit my need, not our need, but my need, and ask him to save me. You know, maybe you are like I was, religious enough, decent person. You know, you would look at it and say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I think the Bible is the Word of God. I go to church. I haven't done anything really, really bad. Maybe you think that's what it means to be a Christian. Folks, that is not what it means to be a Christian. Maybe that means to be under the umbrella of Christendom, but that is not what it means to be a Christian. A Christian who is someone of their own choosing acknowledges their sin, acknowledges their need, recognizes that they can't save themselves, and asks Jesus, the God-man, the one whose life is of infinite value, such that he could offer his life as a sacrifice and it could pay the penalty for all of us. And let me just encourage you, if maybe your thinking is a little bit like mine was, that you would pause and say, God, help me to understand what you mean when you talk about the birth of Jesus. What does that mean for me? You talk about the death of Jesus. What does that mean for me? When you talk about salvation, what does that mean for me? When you talk about being forgiven and having eternal life, being born again, all of these different things, what does that mean for me? And if you have never humbled yourself and admitted your need and cast aside any attempts at thinking you can do enough to earn it, you've never done that, I want to encourage you. After our service tonight, we're just going to have a little bit of a fellowship time. And I would love to have you come up and say, Pastor, I got a couple questions. Or, you know, I'm uncertain about this, and maybe we could set up a time and talk about what the Bible says about the true joy of Christmas, about the real meaning of Christmas, about who Jesus is and what he's done and what that means for you. message of Christmas is good news that brings great joy because it offers salvation for you. Let me close by relating a Christmas story that I read a while back. The story is about a dad who worked hard at a foundry to support his family. I guess tonight is poor family night or something like that. But in any event, they didn't have much. Now, some of us have presents and have had presents around our Christmas trees for days. Maybe even weeks, but not this family. Their pattern was every year when Dad came home from work on Christmas Eve, he would bring whatever presents and goodies he was able to afford, but he always brought a fresh cut Christmas tree. But this particular year, the dad had been laid off. He tried to make ends meet doing odd jobs while looking for a new job, but it didn't provide much. So this year, there would be no presents and no Christmas tree. Even though he was without a job, the dad still drove his truck into the city on Christmas Eve to look for some work, and the kids still held out hope that he would come home with a tree. But when he came home, there was no tree. The dad promised the kids that he'd figure something out. So he went into the garage and he found a hunk of 2x4, maybe about 5 feet tall, and he drilled some holes in it. And he went down the street to a neighbor whose property had evergreen trees just surrounding three sides of the property. And he asked the neighbor if he could cut a few boughs from those trees. And the neighbor said he could, so he did. And he brought those boughs home and he stuck them in the holes that he had drilled into this hunk of wood and made a Christmas tree. Or it makes Charlie Brown's tree look pretty good. Okay? But that was, he did what he could do. And you have to admire his effort and his heart. Now, the kids, of course, were disappointed. And while they were trying to deal with their disappointment, you know, they're, one of those kids actually wrote this story. Her name's Irene. And as things were unfolding there, Irene was looking out the window and she was praying that God would do some miracle for their family, and there was a knock at the door. And it was the woman who owned that property where the dad had cut the boughs and her son. And they had, between the two of them, the tallest, most beautifully shaped Christmas tree that the children had ever seen. It just filled the doorway. And the woman also kindly presented the children with a number of small presents. Not a lot, but some. And it meant a lot, since that was all the kids got that year. And during the remainder of her youth, as Irene almost daily walked past the neighbor's property, she would take note of the gap in the row of evergreen trees around her neighbor's yard. And she would remember that act of kindness and how God had answered her prayers. Now, I want to ask you a question. Let's say that kind neighbor comes with that freshly cut tree and some gifts. And some of the family members come to the door and say, "Oh, thank you, but we can't accept that. We don't need it. We're really not interested." And then they politely shut the door. What do you think that neighbor lady would be feeling? Don't you think it would be hurtful? And by refusing the gift, that family would then miss out on the joy of that Christmas. And that's because a gift only brings joy if it's received. So how do you think God feels after sacrificing his own son so that you can be forgiven, so that you can have eternal life? What do you think God feels when people say, "Thank you, but I can't accept the salvation you're offering. I don't need it, and I'm just not interested"? You know, folks, we think, why would anybody turn down that Christmas tree and those gifts? Well, why would anybody turn down the God of the universe when he offers his son as a sacrifice for your sins and says, "You don't have to earn it. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to prove it. In fact, you can't. Just take it. A free gift provided for you." folks, when you think of the gospel that way, it is indeed good tidings of great joy. But that joy is experienced only if we'll receive it. The only way to know the deep, abiding joy God wants you to have is to be reconciled to God by receiving His gift, the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's the greatest gift you could ever receive. But it only brings great joy. It only brings that true joy that God wants you to have if you accept it. If you've never done so, will you accept God's gracious gift to you, even tonight? Father, we are grateful for the message of Christmas. And it is good news, good tidings of great joy, tremendous joy. What an amazing thing that God the Son would come to this earth for us, to sacrifice Himself for us. What an amazing thing that from the foundation of the world, Your plan has been to offer salvation as a gift, not to be earned, something that can't be earned. And I pray, Father, if there are any under the sound of my voice tonight who are uncertain about their eternity, they don't know for sure that their sins are forgiven, that they have eternal life, they don't have a good thought based on the truth of Scripture as to why that ought to be, I pray that Your Spirit would bring conviction and understanding and just to compel them to humble themselves and turn to You in saving faith. Father, for we who know Jesus as our Savior, doesn't make us better than anyone. But what a great privilege we have then to share with a watching world, a doubting world, the truth that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I ask, Father, that this would be a rich and real Christmas for each person here. Give us sweetness in our family relationships. Give us an exciting time. And while we enjoy many things about this Christmas season, might we not lose sight of the center of it all, the birth of Jesus, the one who came to save His people from their sins. Bless us now as we conclude our service. In Jesus' name I pray.